This is the 2014 Rogue River Bible School, day four. The third period speaker is Brother Peter King. His class subject is The Divided Kingdom. His class title for today is Kings and Singers. Brother Peter.
Well, good morning, everybody, again. Thank you. Just conclude with a few words, please, about Elijah's ministry. So if you open your books with me at 1 Kings chapter 19, it would be helpful. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah flees to, he's on his way to Horeb. It's a long way. Little problem, if you like, biblical problems. It's something more than 100 miles from where he was to get down to Horeb or Sinai, same mountain range. Took him ages to do it, more than 40 days. He must have stopped for a few times, did a bit of preaching maybe. But the angel fed him and said, You go in the strength of what I've given you, and you get all the way down to the place to which you're going. I wonder why he wanted to go to Horeb. I mean, he could have hidden some. He's escaping from Jezebel. She was a wicked woman. I tell you what. There's only one going to be worse, and that's her daughter. And so Elijah was right to be terrified of her. Strange, he didn't ask the Lord what to. Maybe he did, and we're not told. Anyway, he's heading for Horeb, and it takes him a long time to get there. I think he went to Horeb because he lived his life listening to what the Lord had said. I mean, his prayer on Carmel was, Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known that I am thy servant and that I've done all these things at thy word. So God had communicated with him somehow and told him what to say, what to do, and when to say it. And now the Lord isn't speaking to him. He said there's going to be rain. A bit like you and me, as we said yesterday. Waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. We know he's coming. God has said he's coming. We have witnesses that Jesus is coming. We believe he's coming soon. And that's just Elijah with the refreshing rain. He knew it was going to rain. But like you and me, with the return of Jesus, he didn't know when. And so he needs to pray to God. For the rain came. And now there's no further word from the Lord. So what I'll do, I'll go to Horeb. Because God made his people know his voice in Horeb. He spoke to Moses in Horeb. He spoke to Aaron in Horeb. That's where God will reveal himself. So I'll go to, maybe that's what he was thinking. I really don't know. But I guess that's what he was thinking. I'll go to Horeb. There's no written word which is, Elijah, get down to Horeb as quickly as you can. It's his own decision. Waiting to see what God, I think, would say to him. And so he comes to Horeb. And there's still no word. And he finds a cave. And goes into the cave. And then the voice comes to him. Go out of the cave. Stand in the mouth of the cave. And he does. And a huge wind rockets across the base of the mountain. So violent is the wind that rocks are rent. Split. Tremendous wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind came an earthquake. Terrified. I've never been involved in a little tiny earth tremor. but never been involved in an earthquake. Perhaps some of you have, and I do know that they are terrifying. And you can just please use your imagination and see Elijah worried because now the wind has died down, but the earth's shaking. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire raging across the bush that was in the base of the mountain. Ferocious. But the Lord was not in the fire. Strange. Sometimes, you know, brethren and sisters, we are a bit like that, aren't we? We look for God in the headlines. We look for God in the fulfillment of prophecy. Big, loud headlines shouting at us. God doesn't always appear like that to us. He didn't appear like that to Elijah. Elijah went back in the cave and he heard a still, small voice. No headlines. A still, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" "I was very zealous for the Lord God of Israel. And I preached. And I alone am left and they seek my life to take it away." No. You want God to speak to you? You want God to speak to you? You want God to answer your prayers? Are you prepared to hear what's said? That's a big question. You know, sometimes if you're anything like me, you write the problem and then underneath you write the prescription. And you hand it to the Lord and you say, "There you are, that's what I'd like you to do." Yep, seriously, I mean, that's true for me. Are you anything like that? I can't be all that unique, can I? Somebody's sick, maybe. And we write the problem. We have prayer meetings at Worcester. I'm glad we do. I love them. We write the problem, and underneath we write the prescription. Know all about it. No, we mustn't do that. It's one thing to give God the problem. We should really leave it there. And Elijah should have done that, but he wanted to hear God. And if you ask God to speak to you, you must be very careful. Because you may very sometimes hear the very things you don't want to hear. And Elijah heard it. "What doest thou here?" "I'm waiting for you to speak to me." You can almost hear him say it. "Yes, I'll tell you what to do. I'll speak to you. Go and anoint Jehu to be king over Israel." Bad news. Jehu was a violent man. "Go and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Worse news. Hazael had a reputation as a violent, wicked man. And yet here is a prophet of God being told to go to Syria and anoint the man he didn't like to be king. Elijah knew very well when that happened, it would be bad news for God's people. Hazael, violent man. And the third thing, "Go to Abel Meholath, and there you'll find a man called Elisha. Anoint him to be prophet in your room." Whoa. I'm not sure I want to hear that. I cannot tell you how old Elijah was now. Maybe he was about 40-something. And God says, "You've done your work, now you can retire." "Retire? I'm just approaching my best." But he heard it. Strange thing, he didn't anoint Jehu, nor did he anoint Hazael, but he did anoint Elisha. And he left Elisha to do the anointing of the two kings. But when we ask God to talk to us or to help us, then we're under obligation to hear and to listen. And sometimes it's what we don't want to hear. First book of Kings, please, chapter 21. And Jezebel, his wife Ahab, said unto him, "Dost thou now not govern Israel? Arise, eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling in Naboth. With Naboth. What a woman we're talking about, hey? I'll do it. You won't do it. You're too weak. I'll write the letters to the elders. Organize this feast. Verse 19. Elijah now meets Ahab and he's going to denounce him. You listen to the words. And thou shalt speak unto him, that's to Ahab, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. But look at the change of blame. Jezebel said, I will write the letters. And she did, and she sealed them, and she posted them. Elijah comes to Ahab and he says, you wrote the letters. Now come on, who wrote the letters? Was it Jezebel or was it Ahab? Ahab's taking the blame here. And there's a very good reason for it, which you will know. You know very well what it is. Let's have a look at it. It's in Numbers. And chapter 30. Talking about vows, we don't have time to read. We don't have time to read all the words, so let's go in at verse 6. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on that day that he heard, then he shall make her vow which he vowed, and that which he uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul have none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. Do you see what's happened? She doubtless would have said, she had to get his seal from somewhere. So she would have said to Ahab, give me your seal. I'll do this. I'm going to write a letter. We will sort these people. We'll sort Naboth out. We'll see who owns the land, him or you. We'll see who owns his vineyard. Give me your pen. Give me your seal. There you are. Who is to blame? Ahab. He could have disallowed it. He could have said, I heard what you said, and I'm not tolerating that behavior. But he didn't. And so her vow stood. Little biblical sum for you. I won't tell you the answer because it's obvious. 10 plus 9 equals 6. Now you have a think about it and see where that little mathematics come from. But it's a biblical fact. I'm not talking about the math that you write at school or college. 10 plus 9 equals 6. That's biblical. Now, where am I coming from? Tell me when we finish this in about half an hour, will you, please? Unless somebody wants to tell me now. You won't embarrass me. I'm not easily embarrassed. No, okay. You all know the answer, I know. If you don't tell me, I'll come and ask you. So get ready to be questioned. Okay. First Book of Kings, chapter 21 and verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell his soul to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. For he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the church. Verse 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted, lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. I cannot get my head around that. I've been reading that at Sunday school since I was 5 years old. I cannot get my head around it. Why God should forgive this murderer, lived all his life getting as far away from God as he could, murdering people, egged on by his evil wife Jezebel. Elijah gives him something of a rocket, and he says, I'm sorry. And God says, I'll forgive you. I mean to say, there's a chance for you and me yet, isn't there? Hey? If God can put on one side, I know it's going to come later. He's not getting off scot-free. I'm aware of that. But for the moment, God says, I'll put on one side your evil ways. Because he said, I'm sorry. And rent his clothes. And I think he meant it. He went and lay in sackcloth. And the grace of God, I tell you, if in this life I live to be 100, and I won't, I'd never get my head round the grace of God. His forgiving capacity really is something we should be living and talking about every day of our lives. God will forgive me by his grace. Take away his grace and I'm doomed. But I live by it, and I'm sure you do. Sure you do too. And then we come to the second book of Kings, just over a few pages, and chapter 2. And verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still were, this is Elijah and Elisha, walking together and talked. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Whoa! Strange thing, eh? I have enough friends, all my friends carry Bibles, and worship in the same place that I do. Not all at Worcester, you know what I mean, in the same fellowship that I do. But I have conversation with people who believe in heaven going, and they say, there you are, Peter. Told you. God can take us to heaven just like that, as he took Elijah. Did he really? Honey, he says, take him up to heaven. Really just means takes him away. Doesn't mean he's to heaven at all. And we can prove it, and will in a moment. But in those days, they were well acquainted and well used to God moving his servants around. We already met it a couple of days ago when Obadiah, looking for Elijah, finds him and says, oh, stay here. I'll go until Ahab, I've found you. And then he has second thoughts. And he says, no, I know what will happen. Just as soon as I've gone away, the power of God will whisk you away somewhere else. It gets more than that. As Elijah and Elijah come close together, the school of the prophets say to Elisha, do you know your master will be taken away from you today? Another Lord, do you know your master will be taken? They knew he was going to be taken away. Elijah, taken away. Where on earth did, and I mean that, where on earth, because it certainly wasn't heaven, where on earth did he go? Well, the power of God took him somewhere, not quite sure where, but he's still in touch with us, because if you've come with me to the second book of Chronicles, and chapter 21, and verse 12. I mean, this is ages after Elijah's been taken away. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 12. And there came a writing to him by Elijah the prophet. Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast... It's a letter written to the king ages after he's been taken away. So it certainly wasn't written from heaven, was it? And then sort of floated down. Oh, it's a letter from heaven. That wasn't the case, was it? He was taken to some remote place, but a place from which he could see what was happening in Israel, and wrote a letter accordingly. So wherever he was, it wasn't in heaven. I wish we had a little more time to spend on Elisha. I mean, the school of the prophets was started really by Moses. And Elijah became the master of the school of the prophets. And after him, Elisha became the school of the prophets. Why did he end? Why did it finish? Because you read no more of the school of the prophets after Elisha. Now, you're well taught here, so I know you all know the answer. But let me just remind you. The school of the prophets was terminated because they decided that the place where they were worshipping was not big enough for them. The actual word they use is too straight for us. They say this place is too straight for us. The school, the prophets, the young prophets being taught by Elisha now. And they say to Elisha, you know, we're growing so well. We're outgrowing this place. Can we move somewhere else? Somewhere a bit bigger, somewhere a bit better. So we'll have a look around. And they found a place near Jordan, which, if you put the magnifying glass on it, turns out to be a place of temptation, sin and death. And they begin building their house there. Move to a new place. Build a bigger meeting room. In Jordan. The last you ever hear of them. All miracles take place. But they're doomed. So we come to Asa. Fifth king in Judah. Good king too. King Asa. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 14, please. Read all about Asa here. 14 and verse 8. Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. How many men did he have in his army? Easy, come on. 580,000. Half a million. More than. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ had this scripture in mind when he said, what man of you, having 10,000 in his army, fighting against a man with 20,000, will not sit down first and consider whether he with 10,000 can come to terms or battle with him that has 20,000, or else while the other is yet a good way off, he writeth and desireth conditions of peace. Good advice. He got an army twice as big as me. I better write and make peace. I wonder if the Lord had Asa in mind when he said that, because look what follows. Zerah, the Ethiopian, verse 9, they came out against them, Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came to Maresha. Asa's outnumbered 2-1. Exactly what Jesus is going to say in the New Testament. So what does Asa do? Write a letter? No, he doesn't. He's on his knees. And Asa went out against him and set the battle in array. Verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go out against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopian. It wasn't Asa that did it. It was the Lord. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. Our situation is hopeless unless we cast our lot with the Lord. But notice this. A little while later in Asa's life, he's a strategist now. He realizes that with a small, half a million, isn't it? 580,000. Small compared with the Ethiopians, yes. But now he's a strategist. He knows how to place the battle. So that when Baasha, the king of Israel, comes against him, he doesn't seek the Lord. He trusts in this. Trusts in the strength of his own arm. And he hired Ben-Hadad of all people. He sent silver and gold to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and said, I want you to do me a favor. And here's the money with which to do it. Silver and gold. Where did he get that? Took it out of the temple. Fancy giving the treasure of God to the king of Syria to go and make war against the king of Israel so that he didn't come down and fight against the king of Judah. My mind boggles. He'd been saved from the Ethiopians by the power of God, and now he relies on his own strategy. Clever man, he thought. Here's the cash, Ben-Hadad. I mean, Ben-Hadad would have done it for nothing. They were his enemy. But to be paid to do what you're going to do anyway, fabulous. And so he went and climbed into Baasha. They left off building Ramah. And when the battle was finished, the Syrians had defeated the Israelis. They took all the bricks and the stones and made a defense city themselves. Oh, dear. Poor Asa. If you have your book still open in the second book of Chronicles, let's look at chapter 16, verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, 12. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. You get all sorts of diseases in your feet. You may break your ankles in another life, as some of us might know, and you limp for the rest of your life. Don't know what the problem was with Asa, but he was diseased in his feet. Might have been, you can get leprosy anywhere in your body. Doesn't have to be in your hands or your head. I suggest to you that Asa was diseased in his feet with leprosy. It's a stinking disease. It's a rotten disease. It rots the flesh away. Those of you who may have been to the Asian subcontinent might have seen lepers. A terrible sight. With it in their hands or their feet. And walk around carrying a bell so you don't come too near to them. Asa had this. My word. And yet still he didn't seek the Lord. He went to the physicians and doctors and said, I've got plenty of cash. Could you come and have a look at my toes and feet, please? Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 40th year of his reign. And they, listen to this, verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 16. And they buried him in his own sepulchre, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odours and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. Why? Because, will you forgive me for being so vulgar? He was stinking. He was rotting in his feet and on his feet. So when they put him in the tomb which he'd carved out for himself, they filled it with the apothecary's art. So the smell wouldn't be too bad. Oh, Asa, what have you done from a fabulous start to a bitter end? Let's have a look at the... you've still got your book open in Chronicles, and if you haven't, will you open them, please? Chapter 17. He's a little anomaly for you. Verse 1 of chapter 17. And Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Now just repeat that because it's important. Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, strengthened himself because of the northern kingdom, of whom he was still afraid. Okay? Now, chapter 18 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. That's an anomaly. That's a contradiction, really. 17 verse 1, we find he's afraid of the northern kingdom. 18 verse 1, we find he's joined affinity. What's happened? Well, in the interim period, Jehoshaphat's son has married the daughter of Ahab. So now they're related. So he's not afraid of Ahab anymore. Maybe it was a political marriage, I don't know. Maybe he was in love with the girl, I've no idea. All I do know is this. If Ahab and Jezebel were not bad enough, you put together their daughter and the wicked king of Israel, of Judah, and you have Joram and Ataliah. Oh, that doesn't get any worse than that. What a wicked king. Second book of Chronicles now, chapter 18 and verse 3. And Ahab the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat king of Judah, wilt thou go up with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Jehoshaphat's going to get a rocket for this from the prophet of God. We don't think we'll have time to turn to it, but when they finish this battle, the prophet of God is going to come to say to Jehoshaphat and say, you made a grave mistake in going with Ahab. What has the king of Judah got to do with this evil king of Israel? Should have had nothing to do with him. But they're related now in marriage. Jehoshaphat and Ahab. His daughter married his son. And so he says, my people are thy people. You're going to war? We'll come with you. Verse 4 of chapter 18, 2 Chronicles 18. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. They're ready to go into battle. But Jehoshaphat wants advice from God. Ahab could have cared less to Ahab. He never said his prayers. But Jehoshaphat says, let's get one of the faithful prophets of God. Let's hear what he's got to say. This is going to give us an idea of the character of Ahab. Evil, stupid man. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men. Where did they come from? 400 prophets. We talked about this a couple of days ago. You won't remember that. There were 850 prophets of Baal. 450 were destroyed on Mount Carmel. That still left 400, and they were attendees of Jezebel. So Ahab says, you want advice from a prophet? Let's whistle up a few. And he calls up the four. They're eating with Jezebel. So they come out and they say, what do you want us to do? Verse 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat knew all about these 400 people. He knew all about Elijah killing the 450 of them. Reduced them from 850 to 400. Jehoshaphat knew all about it, knew his Bible history very well. So he says in verse 6, is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside that we might inquire of him? I'm not interested in what 400 prophets of Baal say. What I want to know is what God says to me. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is one man by whom we may inquire, but I hate him. I mean, if it were not serious, it would be like a joke. For he never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. I don't like this guy, because he always gives me bad news. The 400 are paid prophets. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel, that's very kind of you, thank you very much. For those who are listening to this tape, somebody just brought me a glass of water. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat sat either side of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place. It means an open place, there's nothing here. They're sitting in their robes. The two kings have come together. They're going to listen to what the prophets say. 400 prophets, and then Micaiah. Not interested in what the prophets say. But they say, go up against Ramoth Gilead, you'll win. Trust me, you'll win. Verse 13, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God says, so will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go up. Everybody else has said, go up, see what happens. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I do this? They say nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. This is the important point. Verse 16. Micaiah said, and he's speaking to the two kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Didn't I tell you? He'd say, give me bad news. That's bad news. I saw all Israel scattered. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting, this is the prophet speaking. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And you know the story from there. The prophets prevail, and he goes. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And Micaiah is punished for what he's saying. Micaiah said, speaking to Ahab, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. Hearken, all ye people. This man is going to die at Ramoth Gilead. Now, verse 30. The king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Ahab had a cracking idea. He said to Jehoshaphat, it's recorded here. I've got a super idea. Tell you what we'll do. I'll go dressed as a private. You go dressed as a king. Okay. See how we go from there. And we'll go into battle. Remember, you're the king. Jehoshaphat, put your nice fine robes on. Use my chariot. Go on. The royal chariot. Use this. And I'll go dressed as a private. I'll be with the rest of the army. Nobody will recognize me, will they? I mean, I'm just a private. I'm just a private, nearly. It didn't go. I'm just a private, well hidden away. I have two grandchildren. My youngest grandchild, my daughter, she's 12 years old. My granddaughter, 12 years old. She wouldn't fall for that, would she? I mean, you'd have to be an imbecile, wouldn't you, to fall for this? It's pretty obvious. There's Jehoshaphat. He knows very well what the king of Syria has said. Why on earth did he go as the king? And why on earth did Ahab hide himself in the army? I mean, he's not going to escape. Because one man got tired of all this. When's the battle going to start? Oh, just earlier. Let's an arrow go. Certain man drew a bow to venture, and he did hit Ahab, probably in his back, just where the armor joined, and he's going to die from that wound. But let's get back to Jehoshaphat. Why on earth did he say, I'll fall in with that stupid plan? Because Jehoshaphat had heard Micaiah the prophet say, I saw Israel scattered without a shepherd, no leader. One of us is going to die. You see, if Ahab had got Jehoshaphat killed, and that was his plan, he would have taken over all the wealth of Judah. That's what he wanted. He wanted the wealth, that there were stacks of it in Jerusalem. And he thought, if I can arrange for Jehoshaphat to be killed, I'll take his place. Israel and Judah will be united, and I'll handle all the loot. Jehoshaphat thought, I'll join the war with Ahab, and if he is killed in battle, as I know he will be because of what Micaiah has said, Israel will come back to Judah and will be a united nation, worshipping God in Jerusalem. Both kings thought the same thing for different reasons. And you know very well what happened. He's killed. Jehoshaphat heard the threat. And Ahab is dead. Verse 34 of chapter 18 of Chronicles. The battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until even, about the time of the sun going down. And he died. And Jehoshaphat returns to Jerusalem, still king, just over one nation, not the two. But he gets a rocket, does Jehoshaphat, for joining the war with Jehu. With Ahab. Chapter 20, I must just go here. It's a lovely little story here that we do well to hear, I think. And it came to pass, this is 2 Chronicles 20, and it came to pass also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came up against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There come a great multitude against thee from beyond the other side of Syria." 5:3. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, art not..." And there's a super prayer. He asked God to help him. Look, there's coming against him Ammon and Seir and Moab. You only read about Seir coming to them later on. The two main enemies coming against him were Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon. Later on, Seir are going to join in. Look what happens. Verse 14. "Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah..." We won't go through his... We'll do that in a moment. And he said, this is the Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. There shall you find them at the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord, O you Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, and the Lord be with you." Now there's a strange thing. You have three nations, they're 20 miles away. Here you have Jerusalem, and 20 miles away, against Ziz in En-Gedi, are these three nations: Ammon, Moab, and Seir. And they're set on the destruction of Jerusalem. They want the loot. And Jahaziel comes and he says, "Don't worry. You won't need to fight this battle. God will do it for you." I've written a little thing out. I'm not very good. Of all the things at which I'm useless, and there are plenty, lots of them, my worst thing is, you may have noticed, I never use these things. It always goes wrong for me. Either you get the slide upside down, or it doesn't press work when you press the button. So what I've done, I've written out the kings of Judah, and the strange thing is, the sons of Asaph, who were confederate with them. You know, the three men who were pals: David, Asaph, and Heman. Now, if that's the first time you've ever heard that, I'm very sad. David, Asaph, Heman. David was the writer of the Psalms. Whoa. Asaph said, "That's great, I'll put it to music." Heman said, "That's wonderful, I'll sing it for you." Do you hear what you have? David, Asaph, Heman, writer, musician, singer. And it works like a charm. You won't see that from where you are. I maybe have to... I'll leave it here for you to have a look at if you want to have to. But look what you've got. You've got David, Asaph, and Heman. David wrote the Psalms. He put them to music, and he sang them. Not only Heman, but his brothers as well. After David came Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat. After him, exactly the same, came Mattaniah, Jeiel, Benaiah, Zechariah, Jahaziel. All father and son. It works like a charm. You get down to here, Jehoshaphat, and you've got Jahaziel, son of great, great, great son of Asaph. And here you've got Heman the singer. And it's Jahaziel who comes to Jehoshaphat and says, don't worry about all these bunch that are coming against you. You won't need to fight the battle. God will do it for you. When you go to battle, don't take a sword. And you know, strangest battle that was ever fought, they went out without a weapon. Ah, it makes the hairs on my arms stand up. It's so exciting. If this is story, it won't be new to you. But would you do me a favour? Have a read when you're sitting in the quietness of your study or your home or your bedroom or your kitchen where there's nobody else around you. Read these chapters. It's such a fabulous story. So they go out to fight. Can't use your imagination. They've got 20 miles to go. Jehoshaphat says, you're not going to need that sword. Just leave it here. And you won't need that shield. And you won't need that spear. Just leave them behind. Please. And they go out. And in front of the army is Heman. Not Heman himself, but his relatives. Singing. What are they saying? Well, look, the time's beaten us. It always does. What are they singing? They're singing a psalm of David, which Asaph had put to music. And now they're singing it. As they go out, I'll give you chapter and verse afterwards. They go out singing. Can't you see the mothers and daughters and those who are too young to go to the battle and the sweethearts watching their sweethearts or their husbands go out to the battle and somebody saying, just take these little daggers, just a bit of insurance. Can't take it. And they go out singing. And they get to En Gedi, the base of the cliff Ziz. And there they find just exactly what Jahaziel had said. They're all dead. Moab, Ammon, and Seir. And it's easy to see what happened. It was that Seir really belonged to Ammon. But they left the main camp of Ammon and they went up into the, we call it Jordan today. You've been there, some of you. And you see the rocks in the caves where they lived. So men of Seir were related to Ammon. Now, Ammon and Moab had said, let's climb into Judah. We'll capture Jerusalem and take all the goodies for ourselves. And Seir said, we'll join you. Now, they weren't strong enough to take Judah on by themselves. But when Ammon and Moab said, we're going to fight against them, they said, we're with you to a man. And Moab will trick you, not you, no. You clear off. It's our battle. We want to divide the goodies by two, not by three. So we don't need you. Stay at home. And Ammon, who was sympathetic to Seir, said, come on. Let them join us. No, said Moab. And he was so sharp. I mean, this is my imagination. The Bible didn't tell us this, but you don't have to be a genius to put the thinking cap on and say this is what happened. And this would have happened. And so the men of Seir said, we'd love to join you. Clear off, says Moab. And they're so angry that they start killing the men of Seir. Whereupon Ammon, who are related to men of Seir, say to Joab, you just stop that. I mean, you see what happened? A tremendous battle between all three of them. And when Jehoshaphat gets there, they're all dead. They can't believe it. No wonder they were glad they didn't take shields and bucklers and swords and spears and all sorts of things. It would have weighed them down. They were 3 days stripping the dead. They came back loaded with goodies. Glad I didn't carry that great big shield. I wouldn't have been able to carry all this back. But they did, and they robbed all three of them. And they came back singing. Oh, what did they sing? Sang a psalm of David, which Asaph had put to music. And the men of Heman, the relatives of Heman, sang it. What did they sing? Oh, sometimes an imagination doesn't do you much good. But I can see the dust, I can smell the sweat, I can hear what the people were saying. What did they sing? What David had written generations before. Lift up your heads. And the people on the wall would say, they should be here by now, surely. I mean, surely they're... No, I can hear singing. I heard them singing when they went out. They're singing on the way back. What are they singing? Lift up, it's all there in the Psalms. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And that's the army singing. And the people on the wall call, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the gates of Jerusalem are flung open, and the victorious army come in. And they haven't lost a man, and they're loaded with goods. Oh, I tell you, the story is, tell it to your grandchildren. They'll be on the edge of their seat, I promise you they will. I know they will. And tell it to yourselves and read it. Perhaps when you've got 5 minutes to yourself. I'm very sorry, Brother Chairman. Where's he gone? I've gone over time. I'm sorry about that, but I'll stop now. Perhaps just finish the story off. By God's grace and with your patience tomorrow. Thank you.